You know, I know the choir doesn't come every week and practice and lead us for thanks, but my soul, aren't we thankful for our choir? Thank you so much. You open our hearts to worship, and we thank you so. Have you ever played a game? I'll just call it the what if game. Have you ever played the what if game as you're reading the Bible and you kind of wonder to yourself, you know, what if I was there in that moment? What if Jesus looked at me and said, but who do you say I am? Would you rush in before Peter, kind of knock him out of the way and say, you are the Christ. If I was there, I would say, you are the Son of the living God. Or would you say, well, let's let Peter go first, because you know he's going to say something, right? Let's just see, let him go first and see how that goes, and maybe we'll say amen afterwards. If it is you, Lord, bid me to come and walk on the water with you. What would you say? I'm coming, Lord. Or again, let's just see how Peter's doing. I could have told you that wasn't going to work out. What would you do if you were there? What if? Here's my proposition for every one of us here today. We're going to read a passage about that first Palm Sunday. And what I see in the scripture is about three or maybe four different groups of people. And what I want you to ask yourself as we kind of go is watch for those three, maybe four different groups of people, and ask yourself, if I was there, what if? Who would I be walking with? Who would I be standing with? What would I be saying if I was there on that first Palm Sunday? You with me? Say amen. Amen. May the Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word. Luke 19, beginning in the 29th verse. When he approached Bethpage in Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, this is Jesus, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Listen, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you for every blessing that's in our life. And Lord, we just stop and we praise you. We praise you for who you are, for the love so great that you could not stay distant and aloof, but you sent your Son for us. Your only Son, your beloved Son, the one who never sinned, that never deserved what he endured. Lord, we thank you for such love. And for your patience, and for your long suffering, and for your generosity and your kindness, And Lord, along with the scriptures, we do thank you for everything that is good in our life. And as we just stop and consider all of the wonders, the ways that you have blessed us, the ways that we know and the ways unseen, Lord, you truly are a great God. And we have come to worship you and thank you and praise you. Holy Father, as we open your word today, please send your spirit to be our teacher. Open our hearts, soften our necks, open our eyes to your holy word so that we might be pleasing to you, because we confess that you, Lord, Master Jesus, you deserve everything. And it is in your name we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I heard a story about a little boy who loved to go to church, just loved to go to church. He loved to sit between mama and daddy, and he loved to sing the songs that he had heard on the radio in the car, and then come to church and just sing as loud at the top of his lungs. He loved to come to church, but one Sunday he woke up and he wasn't feeling so good, had a little temperature, wasn't bad, but mama said, "I think you need to stay home with me. We'll send daddy on to church, but you need to stay home." He was disappointed. So all the time, the 11 o'clock hour and on, you know, he's waiting for his daddy to come home. Finally, daddy comes home, and he hops up into daddy's lap. He's so excited to see him, and he says, "Daddy, tell me what happened at church today. Tell me what happened." He said, "Oh, son, it was a good day. You know, it's Palm Sunday." And he said, "Right at the pinnacle of the service, right when it got to be his very best, Jesus walked right down the aisle, and people laid down palm branches below him, and he walked right down among the people." The little boy got he's a little upset about it. He said, "Wouldn't you just know it? The one day that I don't come to church, Jesus shows up, and I miss him." See, that was a joke. Wow. See, he missed it. He wasn't the first one to miss him. When we look into the scriptures, we see there those in the crowd that missed who he was. I mentioned that there's about three, maybe four groups of people in this passage that missed Jesus, who he really was. And that's kind of surprising, because really on the surface of things, as you look at this passage, man, you just feel like finally, you know, Jesus is going to get what he deserves. He's going to get all of the adoration, all of the love and the respect that he deserves. And his people are just running out of Jerusalem. There's really two groups of people that come. There's those that were in Jerusalem, and, you know, they know that Jesus is coming. They can't wait. They can't wait for him to come. They're coming out of the city. And it kind of seems like the city got emptied out, because they want to see Jesus, and they can't wait for him to come. Then, on the other hand, there was the group of people that came with Jesus, the disciples, and those that had walked with him, the apostles. And then finally, these two groups meet together as he's coming into Jerusalem, and whoo, get your praise on, because now it's Hosanna. In Hebrew, the word is Hosanna, right? And it's really kind of an interesting word. It means save us. Save us. It's not really like a request either. It's like a command. You must save us now. We have come and we need you. So Lord, please save us. On the other hand, there's another group of people, and they weren't going out to meet him. In fact, I kind of imagine them standing on the side of the road, something like, and they're just seething. "Tell your disciples to hush. Tell them to be still. We can't stand this. We can't stand you, oh my soul." And they glared at him with just a seething hate. And I kind of think maybe if it was three groups, maybe four, Man, all of them missed who Jesus was. The Pharisees, the onlookers that came along with Jesus, even the apostles. Remember, as this great crowd is moving along, just before that, there's a story about the apostles, and they're kind of lingering back. Jesus is walking ahead, you know, and they're talking with each other. Not sure exactly when. And so Jesus is asking later, what were you talking about on the way to Jerusalem? Uh-oh. They were talking about who was going to be greater. Well, you're not going to be. When Jesus establishes his kingdom, I'm going to be greater than you. I don't know what you're thinking. You know, I've been with him longer. He called me first. Clearly, he's got a pet name for me. You know, he calls me Peter, you know. I'm going to be on his left hand. You know, you'll be on his right. I don't know, but we're going to be great in the kingdom of God. That's what they were talking about. Jesus has said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be lifted up. The Son of Man must die. Their response is what? Who's going to be greater in your kingdom? Wow. What a disconnect that is. Pharisees, onlookers, even the apostles, they missed who he was. It's kind of strange because you really feel like, you know, this is his moment. On the surface, it's what it looks like. And yet, how quickly things change. How quickly, 5 days from this moment, the palms used to welcome Jesus are traded in for a crown of thorns pressed down upon his precious head. 5 days, that's nothing. 6 days from this moment, Jesus is going to hang on a cross for my sins and your sins. It is finished. And he breathes his last. 3, maybe 4 distinct groups. The Pharisees, number one, the Pharisees were the group, man, they were so dug in. They were so determined that nothing would change. The great multitude desiring to receive from him, that's kind of the second group that they want. You know, you kind of imagine, if you were just real about it, this group that's following, it's a real mixed bag of people that are following him. There's some that probably really do love him and really are thankful for him. And then there's those that just came because, you know, we're kind of curious. We've heard he's done miracles. We'd kind of like to see the miracles. That'd be interesting. That'd be amazing, right? We'd all like to see a miracle. So entertain us. And then, of course, the apostles, we've already talked about them. 3 distinct groups. Now remember, we're still playing the game. What if? What group would you be in on this Palm Sunday? Perhaps the most surprising group to me is the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, man, they just lived in the Scripture. And you'd think they'd know better. Pharisees, it comes from a Hebrew word, I think it's pronounced like farush, and it means that they were to be detached. And I get that. You know, we talked about what it means to be holy. And so they were to be detached. They were to be separated for a life of purity. But what really surprises me about this group of people is that they lived in the Scriptures. You know, like many of you do, they live in the Scriptures. They had whole conversations where they wouldn't make any comments, you know, but there'd be a problem introduced, and so they would just quote Scripture, and they wouldn't even talk about their own personal ideas. It would just be the Scripture. In fact, when little boys were trained to be Pharisees, they had to memorize at least the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorize it. Every word. And probably they had to memorize a lot more than that, maybe even the entire what we call the Old Testament. They knew the Scriptures. And so you would think that they would have known about the 300 or so prophecies that talked about the coming of the Messiah and kind of start to match up. Hey, here's these prophecies and here's this Jesus, and man, these two images are lining up pretty good, and maybe we better pay attention. But no, it wasn't just the scriptures they knew. They had something else. They call it the Midrash. Ever heard of that? Midrash. And the Midrash is like a Hebrew super commentary. And it has, you know, everything that you ever wanted to know about how to kind of fulfill the scriptures. So in Exodus 20 and 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen, right? So the Midrash would tell you exactly the moment when the Sabbath began. So you would know to cease work. When is that? It was when the bottom of the sun hit the horizon in Jerusalem. That was when the Sabbath began. And at that point, the Midrash would say, you can walk 300 paces from your house, but don't you dare walk 301 because that's work. Oh. Yeah, the Midrash would say, oh, I'm a little bit behind. I got home. I didn't get the saddle off the donkey. Can I take the saddle off now that the sun is at the bottom? No, you can't take that saddle off because that would be work. But what you can do is you can loosen the saddle up, and then if it falls off, well, that's God's will, right? Probably started out with good intentions. Exodus 20:10, the seventh day is the Sabbath. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. You have to respect that. They were serious about their faith. But over time, you see, the Midrash, this commentary, here, this is important now. You've got the scripture. How important are the scripture? Listen, I don't think there's any denomination more so than Baptists who hold the scripture up as the holy, important word of God, that this is the anchor. Even if we don't understand every word, this is the foundation on which we live. Amen? This is the word of God. We hold it as high as any other denomination. But the Midrash came along, and now the Midrash, this commentary, becomes equally important to the scriptures. And now we got a problem, right? How's that look? Jesus sees a man who can't walk, and he heals him on the what? Sabbath. And the Pharisees lose their mind. How can you break the Sabbath? You see, what you and I might be thinking is, number one, we just saw a miracle. Who is this man that performs miracles? Or at least we might say, what? Praise God that this man who hasn't walked since he was a child, he can now walk, who's got muscles that he never knew he had or never did have. And now he can walk. And yes, let's go back to the one. No, none of that. How dare you heal a man? It's ridiculous, isn't it? How dare you heal a man on the Sabbath? You see, they were looking at this man Jesus through the foggy lens of their traditions as opposed to the perfect lens of the scripture. They should have been able to see Jesus. I mentioned there's about 300 prophecies that predict Jesus coming. Zechariah 9:9 is one. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hold that up to the passage we read, the sermon passage. Should have got their attention. They lived in the scriptures, but they missed the sign. Because it was more important for them to keep their traditions than it was to welcome the Savior of the world. Now, remember the game. Which group, if I was there? Pharisees? More concerned about tradition than the scriptures. Are there Pharisees in the church today? See, that was the point for you to get real quiet, not when I told the joke before. I think we would have to conclude that there are Pharisees in the church. I don't see it as much as I used to. I'm just saying we need to be on guard against it. Because I remember going past a church, or even on bumper stickers, there used to be one that says, if it's not the King James Version of the Bible, it's not the Bible. Well, if you use the King James Version, God bless you, there is no translation of the Bible that I think is as grand as the King James. But honestly, I find it hard to read and follow sometimes, because I don't mean to be flippant, but I wasn't born in the 17th century in England. And now we understand that it's a translation of many. So, some say, I had a woman in my last church, she said, I just can't bear these little ditties that we sing. And she was, of course, referring to the contemporary music. And some would say that it just doesn't have the depth or the majesty or the power of the old-time hymns. And I would just say, look again, please look again, please. Because I'm very thankful for Scott and the way he leads us, you know, because so often he'll read a scripture straight from the Bible, scripture, and then we'll sing a song that, well, it has those same verses in it. So don't tell me that those don't have the power, the strength. They come straight from the Bible. And although we confess what is precious to God is not the tone or the rhythm, it's rather the condition of each person's heart. Amen? Amen? And we have to always be careful, because it's so easy to confuse our traditions with our Bible. Are the Pharisees still? Certainly. And we must be careful not to stand on the side of that street with them, because Christ did not come to defend our traditions. In fact, in many cases, he came to challenge them. And if we're so busy defending our traditions, we might too just miss the Savior. There was a second group of people that lined the streets. And I think these came a little bit closer. We can rejoice a little bit. Because they welcomed Jesus. They were waving those palm branches. It must have been a spectacle. And I'm sure if we were there, our hearts would have been filled. Hosanna! Save us! Save us now! You know, another way to kind of not translate it, but kind of interpret it is Hosanna! Give us what we want now! You know, they'd seen Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen miracles, and so they wanted more. They wanted more excitement. They wanted more entertainment. They wanted more miracles. And probably most of all, they wanted freedom from the Romans. And they were saying, you know, at one point in the scriptures, they're about ready to seize Jesus. Why? Because we're going to force you. We're going to put you on the throne of David. You're going to be our king. That's the same image we see here. You're going to be our king. You're going to get rid of these Romans. You're going to meet our needs. The thing that just about kills me is we go from Hosannas to Barabbas. We choose Barabbas, the thief, not Jesus. Barabbas. 5 days later, kill him. Crucify him. And we ask ourselves, how? How can that change 5 days? 5 days. 5 days from laying down the coats off their back. 5 days celebrating. Because Jesus didn't come to meet their perceived needs, he came to meet their biggest need. It's so sad. Listen, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, because they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize him the time of your visitation. And 40 years later, the Romans came and did exactly that thing. There was not one stone on top of another. You know why? Because the Romans saw that great and beautiful temple covered in gold, and they couldn't quite figure out how to get the gold off of the temple, and so they took each stone, just as Jesus had said, and threw each stone into the fire to melt the gold off of it, so that no stone was on top of another. Why? Jesus explains, because I came and you didn't recognize me. So stuck in tradition, so stuck in history, so stuck in our perceived own needs. Are there such people today? I think we could answer that question. Listen, I know this is hard. Stick with me. I think we could answer that question today by just analyzing, just for a moment, think about your prayer life over the last few months. What do you spend the most time praying about? When do you pray? It's in a crisis, right? When everything, man, we can pray fervently when we need something, when we need relief like they needed relief. We can pray for our children. We can pray, and we should pray for our children. And when we're in a crisis, we should come to Lord Jesus. But do we also spend time just stopping and recognizing who he is and giving him what he deserves and offering our love and our adoration? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty sometimes. I'm guilty of just, you know, got to get out of the house. Sound like Belinda now. Lord bless Sandy, bless Joshua, bless Nathan, amen. That's not praying, is it? It is, but it's certainly not giving Jesus what he deserved. It's not just about my needs, but also just stopping and telling God how wonderful he is. How blessed we are that we can call him Father. Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry. It's kind of a strange event. It really is. It seems to be a great celebration. Finally, Jesus is receiving the adoration he deserves. I want that for Jesus. I want that for us. I so want to make Palm Sunday a celebration. And so perhaps we can. I said to you today, you know, maybe there's three groups. I can see those, the Pharisees, nothing's gonna change. We would rather kill Jesus than change. The people, meet our needs, meet them now. The apostles, who's going to be greater? Listen, I've been a Christian for about 40 years. I've seen all three of those groups in every church I've ever been a member of. But beloved, listen, there's a fourth group. And I want us to be a part of that. I know there must have been some people in that great crowd that just wanted to kneel down at the feet of Jesus. Can we do that today? I know there's some in that great crowd that raised holy hands. They had some kind of insight into who Jesus was. Oh Lord God, save us. Oh Lord, we worship you. They didn't understand everything. You know what? I don't understand everything. But I so desire, and I hope you do too, that we'd be in that fourth category today. Oh Lord, my God, I love you. I adore you. I am thankful for you. I am yours. Amen. I was sitting here as we sang that last beautiful song, just thinking about this Lord's Supper that we're going to partake in. And you know what? This is a choice. This is a choice that we come to today. It's a choice, which crowd will we walk with? And I hope that you'll decide, you'll choose to walk in that fourth crowd. Oh, Lord Jesus, we remember and we thank you. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank you for every good gift. And at the very pinnacle of everything that you've ever given is the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We remember. We confess, Father, that there are times that we're walking in the wrong crowd. I confess, Father, there's moments where I can be very selfish. But we repent of that today with the desire, Lord, to be cleansed before you. So, Lord, search each heart. By the power of your Spirit, bring to our consciousness those ways that we have fallen short so that we might come to this table in a worthy manner and give you everything that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. As the deacons come forward and we prepare the table, may you take this moment to prepare your heart. What crowd will you walk with?